That's traveling anywhere. I'm going to stay right in these chapters here. And so keep it simple for you. Attitude. Listen to this about, see if this reminds you of Jonah or a little bit about yourself even. A father had rather a strong-willed son. On the way to the store, he kept telling the child, sit down and buckle your seatbelt. But the little kid just kept standing in the seat. Again, he said, sit down and buckle your seatbelt. And after a time or two more, the boy was convinced he had better sit down or disaster would strike. So he slipped down onto the seat, snapped the seatbelt, closed it, and said, Daddy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Welcome to Jonah. Certainly appropriate for that guy. Let me give you a quick review here on some of these verses. Wink had told us about, but he lived in Gath-Hepher, which was 5 miles from Nazareth. His name means dove, and that's probably why he didn't want to go speak to the Ninevites, because being a dove as he was, and how he got that name, I'm not sure. But the thing is, that's what his name means, and God gave him a very, very difficult assignment. He lived in the reign of Jeroboam II, wicked king, from 786 to 746 B.C. I told you we're going through this fast. Nineveh, it's the capital of Assyria. It's where modern Iraq is today. Okay, some of you remember that when I preached about this a while back again. Nineveh was idolatrous. They were ruthless. They were bent on world conquest. The Jews hated them. They hated the Jews. And Nineveh says, and Jonah says, I really don't want to go there. The population of Nineveh estimates are up to several hundred thousand people. And God calls this one man to go preach to them. Totally incredible. And the wickedness, the Bible says, climbed up to God's throne. I want to read this little illustration about Nineveh, just so you see where Jonah's going. And let me ask you something. What if God asked you today to go to a place like Nineveh? You know, you can go to a restaurant, you can go to this, but what about Nineveh? What about that place? Who wants to go to a place like that? I'm going to talk about that in a little while. Nineveh, again, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were a fierce, I quote, and warlike people. They were idol worshipers. The Ninevites hated Israel. The Ninevites were known, watch this, for their cruelty to the people they attacked and defeated. For instance, they were known to skin their victims. That's where Jonah's going. And I know he thinks he's going to be filleted. Alive, skin their victims alive, and then impale their bodies on sharpened stakes and leave them there to die. That's what they did. When man could be evil, he certainly is. They often forced parents to watch their children being burned alive just before the parents themselves were killed. This is who God wants to repent, have them repent. The Ninevites were also known to bury their victims up to their necks in the sand and leave them there to die of hunger, thirst, or a wild animal attack. Whole cities have been known to commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the Ninevites. Did you know that in the war with Japan and China, that when the Chinese saw the Japanese coming, many of those people jumped off of cliffs and killed themselves because the Japanese were so ferocious? And so what we did in World War II is we put a sanction. When you hear the word sanction, you know that there's going to be a war brewing. We do that. The United States is good at it. So they sanctioned Japan. They cut them off from all their food. And being an island and everything, they could get nothing in. And the reason they did that is the excuse to stop the cruelty of what they were doing to the Chinese. They would have killed them all. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? That's how Japan is. And they die to the death. You don't kill them without them being a hero. That's how they figured it. To die was to be a hero before their God. And I just bring that up because we sanctioned them, and not long after that, the sanction was fixed with a place called Pearl Harbor. Watch these sanctions. We've sanctioned Russia now because they didn't want missiles on their border of Ukraine. We sanctioned them because there was a treaty 9 years ago that said Ukraine will never, 9 and 15 years ago, that Ukraine will never join NATO. Ukraine violated both. They wanted the missiles on their site, and they wanted to certainly put missiles on the border. Missiles on the border, as well as just do everything that agreement had said would not happen. Joining NATO was one of them as well. And so you see, that's what sanctions do. I learned a lot about war in Vietnam, and I learned how they operate too. And I'm not too pleased with the United States in this because they are very convincing. This is not the story. But I had to get off my chest. Here they are. They're living in there, you know. And in chapter 1 of Jonah, we see lesson of God's patience with Jonah. Chapter 2, God's pardon with Jonah. Chapter 3, we're not going to cover that, but the lesson of God's power. We've got over 100,000, 200,000, or thousands of Ninevites. How's God going to deal with them? Boy, you wait till you get to chapter 3. We should be on there. That's a wonderful chapter. This is a tough one to preach, chapter 2. In chapter 3, it'll be incredible, the power of God in bringing this about. What a rebellious prophet, by the way. In chapter 4, the lesson of God's pity. You say, God's pity on Jonah? Oh, I pitied him. He's still alive. God's pity on the Ninevites. And it's from there that you would look and you would say, wow, if God could save those cruel, wicked people, thank you, God, for saving me. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. So anyways, we looked in here, we saw the conniving, verses 1 through 3. He read them, hope you saw it in your Bible, but the conniving, I'm not going to read the verses. Jonah goes down, he says, no, he wants me to go east 650 miles to Nineveh, on the back of a camel, no doubt. Maybe he had to hitchhike, walk. I have no idea what they had then. They didn't have four-wheelers, ATVs, none of that stuff. And he wants me to go. God wants me to go 600. And those wicked, cruel people who keep attacking us and attacking us. By the way, the greatest attack they did was take on the 10 northern tribes under Jeroboam II. He was a wicked king. God was chasing them. Ninevites came in 722 BC and took them out. All 10 tribes on the north. There were two tribes on the south, Judah, Jerusalem, and Benjamin. And later on in 605 BC, 597 BC, and 586 BC, Babylon would come in with Nebuchadnezzar and take them out, the two tribes in the south. If I skip around a little bit and don't remember names too well, you're not old like me. Get over it. So listen to this now. We see here anyways, real quick. Chapter 1, the conniving. I'm going to Tarsus, he says. Tarsus is modern-day Spain. It's 3,000 miles away. He figures if he can get 3,000 miles away from God, he can hide. He can hide? Yeah, we know the story, don't we? You're going to know it in chapter 2 in a second. He couldn't hide. Tarsus is modern-day Spain today, and it's 3,000 miles away. So what's he do? He goes down to Joppa. He sees a ship. He looks at the ship, and guess where the ship is going? Tarsus. Boy, it must be God's will. So he gets on his ship, and he has to pay the fare. This ain't a free ride here. And I put in the sermon in chapter 1 weeks ago, I put in the sermon that if you run from God, you will absolutely pay your own fare. God isn't going to support you with it. And so he runs from God, and what's he do? He goes down to Joppa, he goes in the ship, and he goes down in the ship. Some think he was depressed then. He had a good right to be depressed, so he sleeps. When you're depressed, you sleep a lot. Whatever the case may be, he's down there in the ship now, and when you leave God's purpose in your life or leave God out, that's all. The only way you're ever going to go is down. Down to Joppa, down in the ship. Very important. And so he goes there. Let's see. Verse 4 and 5, there's a confusion. Hey, we've got gigantic waves here. What's going on? We're all going to drown. These are sea people now. These are people on the ship. And what's Jonah doing while the world is going crazy? He ain't down there praying. He's sleeping. So they can't figure out what's going on. And so they call him up and say, what is going on here in Scripture in chapter 1? And I would be covering these if we were preaching it again. So, because there's a big confusion, chapters 1, verse 6, there's a concern. In verse 7 through 10, there's the confessions. Who are you anyway, sleeper? Why, I serve the Lord God. What have you done? They said. Because they called onto their gods and it didn't work. And he says, well, not much, you know, just a little sin. And so God makes it a point. He says, I am a servant of the Most High God. Yeah, he was serving him all right. And he says, because of this, all these waves are here, and gigantic waves, but they're casting junk off the ship. They're doing everything because they're sinking. And so he said, why have you done this to us? And he says, you got to throw me overboard or the ship will be destroyed. And so in the next verses there, we see that after the confession, the chaos, all the works that they did, they rowed hard, it says, so they would be able to spare Jonah. They rowed hard. It rode and rode, but the waves got bigger and bigger. Works. You'll never please God through works. Works are to glorify God. And he isn't looking for your pleasing. He even asks us to do good works. Those ain't to everyone, but you'll never be saved through them. So they tried to work to save Jonah so they wouldn't have to throw him over. Didn't work out too well. And so they threw Jonah over, finally, at his convincing. And chapter 2 will describe a little bit about that. It gets pretty interesting. And so we'll look at that in a few seconds here. So the chaos, all the works would never come to sea. We see in verse 14 and 15, they take Jonah and they throw him over. I got their crucifixion. I did all my sermon with C's on chapter 1. I'm going to do the same thing with chapter 2. C's begin each verse. so that you'll be able to follow it a little more clear. Now, how did I come up with these C's? I made them up myself. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty proud of myself for that. I shouldn't say that from a pulpit, but I got them so you understand them. And you know who helped me with that? God did. I really mean that. Because without him, number one, I'd never be saved. Number two, I never would have went to college or seminary. Number three, I would have never been preaching from a pulpit. And if I tell you the truth, when Gene and I, even 40 years ago, walked in this congregational apostate church here and trying to show our kids who God was, we had no idea. We sat in the back right there, right on, was it there? She's pretty silent now. Okay, forget. And so anyways, I'll stand with John MacArthur on. And so she stood right, we sat right there and hoping the kids would learn about God. Well, they didn't learn about him. They learned about Huckleberry Finn, and we even had Huckleberry Finn speak here one day. You know, it wasn't the real one, but we had him speak here. And I listened to that, and so I thought, God was working on my heart then. Not from the preaching here. No, he worked on it from where I was at work. Heard the name Jesus, boom, popped right into my head. And I said, Jesus, maybe that's what life is all about. I was searching, and half of the search, I never knew it. And the other half, I drank it away. So I look back on it, and I say, God in his mercy, no works could save me. I was condemned to hell. And God in his mercy said, for whatever reason, Mike, today is your day. And because of that, many tracts were passed out. We sent many people to Jim Townsley's church in Southington. I forget the name of the church now, but we sent them there. And beautiful work that he has, because they were too far away from evangelical. We had just started going to evangelical. They were too far away. And so we sent them there. But anyways, our church now, Pastor Seppi would have known we were sending people to another church. He probably would have died a little sooner. I don't know, you know. Verse 14 and 15, we see the crucifixion here, where Jonah is thrown overboard. Their works of rowing the boat were no good. And so one man died to save him. All those sailors on the ship. And you know what we see toward the end of that chapter one? They're actually offering up vows to God and giving sacrifices to God. Jonah witnessed to him without even knowing it, really. And it's incredible how God works. So they were saved. They weren't saved by any of their works or rowing the boat. And as a matter of fact, to show you what these sailors did, they actually didn't want to kill a guy. They didn't want to throw him over to save themselves. And so they tried to row, and yet we know the outcome here. Jonah's going to tell us about that outcome right now in chapter 2. So if you got chapter 2, turn there, please. Look in your Bible so that you can see it as well as read it. See it as well as hear it. That's important. I ask the folks to do that in any church I preach in, because I think it's important. Now, sometimes you're tired or anything. Well, turn the pages a little bit back and forth, keep you awake. I mean, I have no idea. But I'll tell you, this is chapter 2 is good. So it's sometime later, chapter 2, it's in his writing. He's writing this story. And he didn't write the whole thing in the fish's belly either. He's writing the story. And he isn't proud in it at all. It isn't for his own glory. It's for everyone else's. Our to see what glory is all about. And so we see in verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. We see that Jonah later in the writing describes the situation, and it isn't too good here for him. God will hear your prayer, I put down there as a note, no matter where you pray. God will hear your prayer, even in a fish's belly. So if some of you should end up in that belly one of these days, look to God, and he'll get you out of it. Verse 2, he says, I cried. Now, this is a pretty good verse here. There's some theology in it. I got a little time here. We can get that. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. So it's a blessing to know, no matter where you are, on your car, going to work, by yourself, sitting under a tree, shoveling snow, flying in an airplane, whatever, God will hear your cry. Because you're his child. And so he says, out of the belly, I want to bring something up of interest. In hell, in the Hebrew, the word is Sheol. In the Greek, that same word hell is Hades. You've heard of both, probably. And anyways, he says, I cried and thou heard my voice. Do you know in the Gospels when Jesus said, they said, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. He had already seen 50 million signs, so many that even John says near the end of his gospel that there were so many signs that Jesus did that you couldn't even fill a library with them. Show us a sign, the unbelieving Jews said. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Show us a sign. And he said, the only sign you're going to get from here on in, and that's all that they did get from here on in, is a sign of Jonah in the whale's belly. That's a sign that you're going to get. And I looked at that, and watch this, what Jonah says here. You may agree or disagree with it. I have no clue. And if I didn't have so much stuff here, I'd move my Bible, and at the same time, I would do as your pastor does here and just shove it aside and say this. He says again in chapter 2, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of Sheol, belly of hell. Do you know there are people that believe that Jonah going down, this is theology now. You could debate it, you could think about it, not here, but you could think about it. But it makes sense. Jonah went down into the fish's belly. Some people think that the fish was up there, you know, like a swimming around on top waiting for Jonah. He wasn't. He was at the bottom of the sea. And Jonah's going to describe some of that in a minute. So he was at the bottom of the sea. They throw Jonah out. He's going to describe shortly how he goes. But he says here, I was in the belly of hell. Back in the Old Testament, until Christ rose and ascended into heaven, there was a place called Hades, that Sheol. It was Luke 16, divided by a gulf in between, a great gulf. One side was a place of torment. One side was a place of what they call paradise. The saints who were looking forward to Christ coming, they were in paradise. No one could enter heaven yet. Christ had not gone to the cross. Christ is the final sacrifice. The bulls, the red heifers that Israel even is trying to use now, all those apostate so-called Jews. And I see everybody here in the United States, come on, Israel, come on, Israel. Israel is a warmongering country just like the rest. And the reason being, people may disagree with me with this, but we are no longer Israel. We are no longer male nor female, Jew or Greek, Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the new covenant. The old covenant in 70 AD was totally abolished. No more sacrifices. Yeah, we got Israel today trying to build a temple, and try and do this. That is a desecration to God Almighty, because they're rejecting his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. People may debate with me about this and say everything, and Israel says, the word wink at a great handout if you ever want to ask them for it. The word forever, forever, forever a covenant, forever a covenant of circumcision, forever a covenant of this, forever the covenant of blood from bulls and everything. All in those sentences, the word forever is used. We don't offer sacrifices to bulls now. Forever is used in the land. Yet the land, it's all ended. The guy shows you in the lighter, in the writing of 2 pages, shows you exactly where forever is now and forever is done. We're in a new covenant now where Christ has come, died for our sins on the cross, and he is the one we go to. We don't go to a temple to offer sacrifices. You are the body. Your body is the living temple of the Holy Ghost, of the Father, of the Son. And it's all in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Your body is the temple of God. I know that one thing, if my son, and I can't even compare it, had ever died for a group of people, and that group of says, I don't want that. We're going to build a... They got red heifers in Israel just recently. They're ready to offer sacrifices someplace. And they reject the sacrifice of God. Just totally. That wasn't part of the sermon even. Okay. So anyways, we look at this here in chapter 2, and we see this. Jesus went to the tomb. His body was placed in the tomb. He was dead. What did he do after that? He went to Sheol, hell, and he preached to the departed saints on the side of paradise. Many believe that Jonah, on his way down to the bottom of the sea, died. They believe that the whale himself swallowed the dead Jonah. Watch this now. Jesus used Jonah as a complete comparison to what would happen to him. So anyways, the dead body of Jesus, the dead body of Jonah, let's just say this, are both in the tomb. Jonah's tomb is a whale. Jesus' tomb is a real tomb. And then all of a sudden, Jesus goes and preaches in paradise, and Jonah tells us here again, out of the belly of hell. What if he's in Sheol now, just as Jesus was years later, and he died? And then you say, well, what happened then? Well, did Jesus not come alive in the tomb? Of course he did. Did Jonah not come alive in the fish? Oh, that could never happen. Oh, no. He may have. If you want to believe that Jonah lived through the whole thing, fine. I kind of like that. Went into the whale's belly, was alive for 3 days and everything. But he's saying out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of hell, unless he's conscribing that whale's belly as like a hell. But many believe he died because of Christ saying that sign. And you say, what's so difficult of God raising Jonah up in the whale's belly after he's dead for a couple of days? What's the big deal? He done it with Christ. Jesus raised himself up in the New Testament. Did you know that? No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to rise it up. But if you're looking at our verses, which I have time for, you'll see also that the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus and that the Father raised up Jesus. The whole Godhead was involved here. Now, if Jonah did go to Sheol, I don't think he preached to anybody. As a matter of fact, he was poor testimony, if anything else, if he was dead. I kind of like believing he was alive and in that fish every second for three days, whimpering and crying. Oh, we'll find out in a second anyways. I don't know. But that's just, I thought I'd throw that in. That the complete, exactly what Jesus did, Jonah's saying here, I did it. And Jesus is saying to us that Jonah did it too. Who knows? Verse 4, read that please. Oh, verse 3. If you look at that, I don't have, I had, what I did is made a large, okay, here it is right here. My old Bible is so old, the pages are falling apart. It's about 30 years old, and besides, it isn't large print. I can't read it anymore. I look at it, though. When I'm in Sunday school, I pretend I'm reading it. I don't. Watch this. Verse 3. For thou, he says about God now, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves rolled over me. What a scary time this had to be from him. I want you to just note here that the sovereign God has arrested him. Not the sailors, not the waves, not even the fish. He's saying, all thy billows and waves passed over me, for thou hast cast me into the deep. The sailors were innocent. But you say they threw him over. The sailors were innocent. It was ordained that he would go there. And so he went. Okay, verse 4 through and 7. Let's look at that. We see contrition here. The Jews in captivity, I'm going to read that, verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Isn't that how it is a lot of times? When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord. Sometimes God's got to get our soul to faint within us so we really do remember him. And so he remembered the Lord, he says, and then we see in verse 7 again, or in verse 4 again, and I will yet again look toward thy holy temple. I made a little note here saying this. This was back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. The Jews were told, wherever you are in captivity or anything, look to the temple. And in that temple, you will see a sacrifice that proves that God is a merciful God. Let me say this, if you're ever thrown overboard and you feel like, boy, that's the end, look to Jesus now. Look to Jesus. The temple out there in Jerusalem is gone, but Jesus isn't. And that's important to remember that. Someone said this. Did I read verse 7? No. When my soul, I did. When I fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Okay, someone said this, I quote, men would soon remember the Lord, how soon they would be delivered. If men would soon remember the Lord, how soon they would be delivered from their bitter lives. In the temple, Jonah saw God's willingness to reconcile with the sinner and its sacrifices and offerings. After temple brought hope again, how much more hope is brought with Jesus Christ himself? And the Bible says that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and his God Almighty, the whole Godhead really dwells within you. That's what we look to now. We don't look to a no man-made temple. Verse 5 and 6, look at those, please. This is really descriptive here. The words compassed, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Can you picture it? I mean, man, I get seasick just making a sermon. But when you look at it, just listen. 5 and 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. He's looking back now because he's writing this. O Lord, my God, thou hast what? brought up my life from corruption. That's incredible when you really look at it, and when you see the circumstances. I had contrition for 4 and 7, confession for verse 3. I'll go over them if I have a minute or so later. So 5 and 6, we see the circumstances. The fish is waiting at the bottom. Jonah's getting what he sowed. Down to Joppa, down in the sea, and now he's gone down into the bottom of the sea. You leave God, you walk away from God, even for a little while. He's patient. You continue to do it. We continue to do that. You're going to have a sea adventure one way or the other. Unless you confess it. That's very important. Verse 8, I got chasing here. For my sea, for verse 8, chasing after the wind. Jonah believed the devil's lies. And let's just read that. They that observe, watch us, lying vanities. I actually had to look this up. I looked a lot of stuff up, but I had to look this up. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And the world's got a lot of them. I'm just going to give you a couple of them here. Number one, let's just see. What you don't know won't hurt you. You ever hear that? What you don't know won't hurt you? I will say this to the folks out there. Maybe some of you here, I don't know. What you don't know won't hurt you. Why don't we just change that a little bit? Who you don't know won't hurt you? That's a shame, because if you don't know Christ, you're in for a real awakening when you stand before him in judgment. So how important it is to do that, to know Jesus Christ. If you don't know the medicine, it could kill you. How important that is to make sure when you get a prescription from anyone or do anything like that, know what you're getting. Know what you're doing. That's important. And then when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I think Paul wrote that, didn't he? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. You look at it like this. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Why does Paul say, be not conformed to this world, neither the things that are in this world? Don't conform to them. And so as a Christian, you got to be a fighter. You got to be a rebel. Especially as the day approaches. Don't conform to this world. People are listening today, and I shouldn't say this now, but I'm going anyways, to mainstream media, CBS, NBC, CNBC, all of them. You're getting on nothing but lies. And so anyways, let's continue on here before I get myself in trouble. Verse 9, look at that. See, I told you, we're doing well. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, he says. Boy, Lord, I'm going to be thankful. And he makes a vow here. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He was so thrilled about what's going to happen here in a second. And we look in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land. Incredible. But I like that part in verse 5 where the depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my face. One way or the other, if Jonah was dead before and went to Sheol, he came back and he was in the fish's belly, he was in the tomb. No resurrection at that time for him. And if that were the case, doesn't matter. He could have been alive and the fish got him. One way or the other, the fish had a lot of heartburn after that. I definitely had to include that in the thing because I had a heartburn just making this message here. Okay, so we see in verse 1, the cry. Verse 2, the chastisement. Verse 3, the confession. Verse 4 and 7, the contrition from Jonah. 5 and 6, wicked circumstances. The fish is waiting for him at the bottom. Verse 8, chasing the wind. That's all those lying vanities. And in verse 9, when I said consecration, let me just say this because this is very important. Jonah was willing to sacrifice his time and his money to go to Tarshish, but he wasn't willing to give a dime to God. This is all for Jonah. Here, God, here's yours. 50 cents, here's mine. Listen to this. He's going to Nineveh. He has to go there. God gives him a second chance. And I wrote this, a little quote here. I may have read that, but never let sacrifice versus pleasure determine God's calling in your life. Never let ease be your final determination. Jonah thought he could go to Tarshish. That would be ease. He found out that he didn't really understand what difficult circumstances he was going to be in. And so when you disobey God, you could be in for a disaster, was one of my things. Let me say this. A writer says here, the pain one endures in service, going to Nineveh, is not as bad as disobedience. That's a problem there. And so God lets us know that here. David said, before I was afflicted, and in Psalm 119:67, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He learned. David learned. Hard way to learn, but he did. Okay, I wrote some things here, little points to close with this. Maybe they'll bring some application here. You may run, but you can never hide. How's that? I mean, let's face it, it took a lot for me to figure that one out. But you can learn, but you cannot hide. Secondly, sin breeds darkness. And nothing's darker than being in a whale's belly. I hope it doesn't happen to you. Okay. 3. I wrote, all creatures are even God's servants. Think of the lions in Daniel. Think of the fish. He's waiting there. I don't know how long that God called him. Go wait for Jonah. You're going to be picking up a visitor pretty soon. I love that part. Jonah, I don't want to say you deserve what you got. I don't blame you for not wanting to go to Nineveh, really. But so, look at a great fish. I'll tell you what. Even in the garden, God used a snake. He uses everything. Everything. And not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his consent. He's involved with everything. That's what ordained is. That's what it means. Let's see. Verse 4. We may be stubborn. God is more stubborn. You know what Philippians 1:6 says? He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. He will finish it. And if you don't work right, he may finish you. But he will finish it. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. Is God that worketh in you? That was Philippians 1:6. Is God that works in you to will and to do what? Of your good pleasure. No. Of his good pleasure. He gets all the glory. But you know what? You get eternity with him. You get to see Jesus face to face. Remember this when all of a sudden the bed of ease of your missing journey comes up and it's like this, Pam and Wink, I'm going to lay two things on your heart. You can either be a missionary in the deepest part of Africa or a missionary in Hawaii. Oh, that's easy, isn't it? That's easy. Not only that, they pay more for missionaries in Hawaii. Oh, that's great. Now, what would you choose? Think about that. I thought about that. Of course it'd be Hawaii. Who else would think differently? But you see, never let the ease of your assignment dissuade you from where that gnawing is in your heart where God really wants you to be. See what I'm saying? That's crucial. And you know something, why I'm here? And I close with this. Is because for some reason God wanted you to hear this message on chapter 2. God wanted you to read it. He wanted to see it. He wants you to feel it. Because some days God's going to ask you to do difficult things. Wink over there had open heart surgery. He sits next to me, as you know. I check his fingernails. They're still long. He hasn't bit one. He continues on. You know, he's a model just like some of you here are. Some of you may be living with an unsaved spouse. Since we got so many women here, you won't be living with an unsaved boyfriend. You see that? You know that? You know that? I don't have to say that, do I? Don't do that. It's easy to do it, but don't. Because God looks at all things. And you could be living such a better life. And if worse comes to worse, the church will even donate a tent for you. You can live on the street. The fish, I close with this. Because I don't want to leave him out. The place of service. Verse 10, God says, I want you to vomit them up on dry land. And so I know the conversation what took place. I know it. The fish looked at God and said to God, he didn't really look at him because he was down there in the water, but he says, God, I'm a water fish, not a land fish. And I can't to go on. I'll tell you what, God, why don't we just drop Jonah off about 5 feet out. That way there, I could swim away. Let him wade in. And what's the problem? God didn't say that to the fish. He said, drop him off on dry land. And I'm saying to myself, did this fish have feet? Could he walk on the land? But you know something? I never heard the fish complain once. He went. And we see next, in the next chapter, Jonah, white as a ghost. Well, the acids and everything. You didn't expect him to get a suntan in the belly. Jenny walks the land. Totally incredible. So the place of service, dry land. It's not convenient. It's not a location. God is not concerned with any of that. He's concerned with obedience. He isn't a mean God, but he'll put you in places. Gene and I could have went to a local college here. We traveled as far as Canada, New Brunswick Bible Institute, to check out that place. All the people in there, that area in the farmland lived in trailers there, okay? Not good ones, but in the wintertime, they had a wood stove. They didn't freeze. It was a wonderful college. Right on the money at the time. Of course, they were dispensationalists, like everyone knows, but that's okay. To me, it was a wonderful college. We drove 500 miles to get in there. And the thing is, we left because a lady missionary let us use her house. She wasn't there, but we couldn't find a thermostat. We almost froze to death. And the next day, I was going to see those people at the school, and we were going to visit, see, and get to know them and everything. And here I am preaching about If it's too hard a service, you're going to go to Hawaii or Africa. They told me that to help pay for your payment at school, because there's no place you're going to work. You're going to work on the farm, so you got to get up 5 o'clock in the morning, and my job would be to milk cows. I got no time to milk cows. I'm trying to study. At 5 in the morning, Lord forgive me, but I took Hawaii instead. So we went to Binghamton area, another school. No, there was a lot to the school, but it wasn't what exactly I was looking for, but they were great. Highly recommended. And so we went up to the Binghamton area. You think that was easy? We were from Vermont, not in a city. We looked at those tall buildings, and it really ain't that tall now to us. We were there a few years or better. We looked at those tall buildings, and I said, "Well, God, I hope this is your will." And I will admit before you and before God that my first day, 2 days at that school were the roughest 2 days I ever had in my ministry, in learning a ministry. I had several things going against me. Number one, I would never get in front of a crowd to preach ever, and I knew it. We were backseaters. Number two, Gene said, "I don't know if I'd ever be a pastor's wife." Finally, Gene and I came to the conclusion, what in the world are we even doing here? And so we did the school. We did everything for the first 2 days. There were so many homework and research assignments, you would not believe. And this is just one semester, 3 months, 3.5 months. And I thought, are they going to do this every semester? And then they said, "We want you to learn American, and we want you to learn English too. You got to know what a gerund is, and a noun, a verb, an adverb, and this, an adjective, and where you put it, and what they mean, and blah, blah, blah." And I says, "I'll never learn this stuff. Stuff is all junk to me, man. All I want to do is look at the Bible." Well, it didn't work that way in the school. You had to learn everything. But I thank God for going back in time now. I thank God for it. He got me out of there, and it was him that made me feel crummy at the beginning. And just like when I couldn't get at my lowest, thank God Gene was with me. A light came on in my head and said, "Mike, you can do this." And after that day, I did it. And I thank God for it. But it was the hardest lesson I ever did as a Christian, really. Place of service, it was semi-dry land where we were. The puzzle of service, regurgitation, you know what that is? Throwing up. God had asked the fish to swallow Jonah. 3 days later, he wants them to throw him up. Will you ever figure God out? No. We never will. Looking at this, you never will. So, you know, if you're going to learn anything, learn this. God puts it on your heart to do something. I don't care if it's give a tract or nothing. You may not give it, you may be afraid at first. He'll put you on your heart again. And he'll do it again and again until he gets you where he wants you to be. Don't ever be afraid of Jesus Christ's tracts or anything like that, because he is the ruler, not the person you're giving it to. In my reading this morning, and Paul says to the Corinthians, "I came unto you with much fear and trembling." Well, if Apostle Paul could do it, I'll be doggone, we should too in this century. Apostle Paul was gifted by God's Spirit. We are gifted by God's Spirit. It's totally incredible. So that's it. Puzzle of service. Fish is doing his divine duty. The pain of service. Again, pain of service. I have to bring this up again. Regurgitation. If ever I'm sick and you hear that Mike is throwing up, you better pray extra hard for me, because that's, to me, the worst thing I could ever do. Now, some of you are smiling because you were thrown up for the wrong reason. But if ever you're sick, you know, or anything, think of the fish, right? Think of the fish. It's incredible. And the last, the pain of service and the pleasure of service. And I just end with this. The fish feels much better now. That's for sure. I close with this little thing about the fish. Conclusion. When the Lord sends us to a difficult place in life, there's a tendency to want to be somewhere else. Isn't that the truth? After all, who likes pain? Who likes sickness? Who likes going to the doctor? Who likes financial trouble? Who likes to struggle? But what we must learn is that if God sends us to a Nineveh, he knows what he is doing. The only place for us to be is where God sends us. If we find ourselves in a difficult situation, well, we can do not better than to submit to it as the will of God for our lives and learn to trust him while we are there. I really think we forget who is in control. I just want to remind you and myself, as the Lord will be sending you to Nineveh. If so be it happens. He could send you to Hawaii if you're really spoiled or you've been doing a good job. But Nineveh is probably the place you're going anyway. It's merely part of his plan for your life, and all things do work together for good to those that love God, those called according to his purpose. Therefore, you have only two choices. The first is rebellion. You can fight God and stay in your fish forever. Or like Jonah, you can submit to God, repent, and he will work out his plan in your life. In other words, you can either choose to be miserable as you go through difficulties of life, or you can choose to rejoice in spite of the situation. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks, God says. There's a place for you, I close with this, has been ordained by God. You could do no better in life than to willingly follow him. It may be a hard place. It may be a place that hurts. It may be a pleasant place. It may be a frightening place. However, if the Lord ordained that place for you, you will know it. And then you could do no better than to submit to it. Wow, what a statement. And that's incredible. And so I close with that. I expect a gigantic applause. No, I don't. And the reason being, Jesus deserves the applause. He does. Praise God for what he did for us. And so with that said, I close the service on chapter 2 of Jonah. And I just want to close with these little points here again, which the cry in verse 1, the chastisement, the confession, the contrition, the circumstances, he's been chasing the wind, he's been listening to all these, as in Rome, do as the Romans do, and the consecration. In the end, he's going to go to Nineveh. And will he be happy? Stay tuned, folks. Jonah never learns his lesson. He doesn't. He, as a matter of fact, he's probably like some of you. Not me, though, of course. I do everything right. Well, just in case. Okay, hymn books.